The Naked Love Podcast with Theo Manderson
and Kaffee, aka A Cup of Kaffee.
Welcome to the Naked Love Podcast by Premier Gospel. If you're new here, beware, okay? Because we like to keep all discussions about love, sex, and relationships real and raw.
Forget, you can watch the episodes now on Premier Gospel's YouTube channel. That's right, you can watch us on YouTube channel. And you can also follow us on our Instagram page. So go to @NakedLovePodcast, all one word. Check us out there. You can leave your comments and do all your stuff there. On the Naked Love. So we're going to be putting up, they're going to put up little bits of there, isn't it? Little segments.
Perfect. Yeah. So as usual, towards the end of the episode, we'll also be having a dilemma to unpack for you. But in just a moment, we are going to be having a really, really inspiring guest who will not let death be the end of her and her children. Amen. We are going to be talking about in sickness and in health. When death literally comes upon your marriage and you now have to look ahead to a brighter future.
But before we get there, though, Kaffee, just hold on. Before we get there, Kaffee, let's get us to the scene. Let's go down to the street. Let's get down to
NL Street.
Let's see what Jade and Jason are up to this week.
This week on NL Street. Jason, have you got a minute?
Yeah, what's up?
Well, we're getting married in just over a week. And I've been thinking about that vow, you know, in sickness and in health.
Yeah, what about it?
Well, right now, we're both well, we're both healthy, thank God. But what if I was to get really sick, God forbid, but I couldn't look after myself? You would have to do everything and you wouldn't even have the woman you fell in love with anymore. How would you feel about that?
Jade, you'll be fine. That's not going to happen.
Oh, but you don't know that, you know, nobody plans for it to happen. Nobody plans to be sick, you know, like, are you prepared to still love me and to look after any kids we might have and still hold down a job?
Well, of course. Now, can I get back to what I was doing?
I don't think you're taking this seriously, Jason. It's actually a real question.
Hold on. Are you trying to say that you're going to struggle with this vow? Would you not love me in sickness and in health?
Well, I pray I will. But Jason, what if I die? What if something happens to me?
Jade, give it a rest. You're not going to die.
But you don't know that, Jace. Gosh, we shouldn't put off these conversations, okay? Just because we don't like the idea of it. I don't like talking about it either, you know, but we need to. We actually need to.
Look, Jade, I love you. Whether you're tall, short, fat, thin, well or sick, I still love you. And I will love you till the day I die.
Thanks, Jace. But what if I died first? Would you remarry?
Oh, Jade, I'm not having this conversation.
Would she look like me? Or would you go for a redhead with long legs? I'm being serious. Would you? Tell me.
I'm not having this conversation.
Oh, for goodness
sake. There's
only
going to be one you, Jade.
More from NL Street next week.
So, Jade and Jason are really getting us all thinking. In just a moment, we're going to be talking to a lady who this actually became a reality for. A very sad reality, you know. But you will see the way that God has carried her as she shares her story of loss with us. She is so, so inspiring. So, Theo, is this a conversation you and your wife have ever had?
Not intensely, but every now and then I might have a comment and stuff like that. But something happened the other day, it made me really think about it. So my friend, he had COVID really bad. He was in hospital. He's come out and he mentioned it on church that, you know, his wife had to literally just do everything for him.
Wow.
Literally just do everything. And it just got me thinking, just like, it's not something you think about or, you know, when you get married, it's the last thing you think about. You think about it, but you kind of shove it to the back of your
Definitely,
mind. Like,
100%.
It's not going to happen. I don't want this to happen. Because you see older couples and you see that one of them's looking after the other. And I'm thinking, I don't want that to be us.
Mm.
So, like, Lord, just remove that from us. Pray for that. That doesn't happen. But when he said that, and I was like, wow. It's a reality because it just happened. He caught COVID and he ended up not being able to do anything for him. Obviously, he's getting better now.
Yeah, thank God.
It was just like, wow, just like that. your life can just change. And it's like, would I, you know what? I'll still do what I'd have to do, you know, because it's like when your wife's sick or somebody's sick in it, but it's only for a period of time. So you still kind of do it.
But yeah. But, you know, anything can happen.
What about you? Seeing that you just got married, what about you? Did you, is it something that you discussed or have you discussed
anybody
it?
Anybody who knows me, I like to speak positivity and goodness over my life. I do not tolerate anybody speaking anything bad over me, my husband, my son. I'm all for, you know, confessing, you know, the fruit of the tongue, the power of the tongue. Yeah. But it isn't actually something that we've actually discussed. But I'm thinking about it now. We do need to discuss it. I think, you know, putting things in place should anything happen, you know, like, important. You know, having to renew my mortgage the other day, they were telling me to, you know, say, do you want life insurance? Do you want life insurance, you know, in case you die and this, that. And I was like, I'm not going to die. But it made me be like, yeah, we have to think about these things. Yeah, I think it happens too much, but we do need to think about these things. So no, we haven't had the conversation yet, but I really think that is something that actually we do need to have. And even if we don't take it as far as death, even when you have to look after a sick spouse for a day or two, it does take its toll on you.
Of course it does.
And after a while, you might start to feel, you know, like, come on, get up and walk.
Yeah,
get up.
Kind
go
of
to
thing,
the kitchen
yeah.
yourself.
Trust me, I've been there.
Really?
I've
it's been like, there. Oh, stop faking it now. Come on. Man flu and all that
no,
jazz.
Not me.
But
not
no,
me.
No,
my
yeah,
wife,
no.
My wife being sick.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, not me.
But it's interesting because, but on the other hand, my husband... I think he's on the other spectrum. If he's sick, you wouldn't even know. Like he might mention, oh, by the way, I've got a headache, but he's talking about a super huge migraine and you would not know the difference. He would just be like, you know,
like,
but actually I think, you know, men in particular, I think women we're honest, you know, even though we need to keep going. A lot of the time we do keep going, but I think we do need to be honest about when we're feeling sick, when we're being, you know, but you just don't wish death. Like death,
nah.
And this is what I realized, death is not a respecter of age. Death is not a respecter of persons.
Nothing.
You know, I don't know where we got this idea that, oh, you have to be old before you die. That's not the case anymore, you know?
It's never been the case.
It's never been the truth.
It's never been the case.
Very true. It's never been the case. And we need to have these conversations. And as Christians, to be honest, if we're really being honest, it shouldn't be something we fear.
No.
You know, we shouldn't be afraid of death because we know that is just us going to meet our Father. Yes, we're going to meet
Hallelujah.
Our Maker. But it's
not
still,
yet, though, Lord.
Yes, exactly.
Not yet, though, Lord.
That
ain't
is
ready
the
yet.
Thing. It's like, God, I know I'm going to join you. I'm going to be with you. But just not yet.
Not
can
yet,
I, can I have
yet.
A little bit longer?
Just a bit
can
more
I have
time.
A little
just a
you
bit
know,
more time.
In the Bible, when it says, you know, they took the clocks, went backwards, and they added a few, like maybe was it 12 more hours to the day or something?
Yeah.
You know, that's what we kind of would say, yeah, God, you
just
know, I would love to meet you, but
add a
just
bit more
not
time.
Yet. So really, it shouldn't be a thing of fear for us, but you know, we all hope that it would be when we are old and ripe age.
Yes.
And then we've lived what we need to live. But I think we need to be in the mindset that, you know, this could happen at any time. I need to live my purpose and do what I need to do on earth now while I have the time. Tomorrow isn't promised.
No, it's not promised. And we do need to plan. So we did take out a will and stuff like that.
Oh,
life
great.
Insurance and all that. Because we have children.
Mm-hmm.
And as you said, it's not promised and anything can happen at any time. We don't want to be like, oh, we should have done this.
Yeah.
Just considering that it's been presented.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, my wife was very adamant, let's get a will. I said, well, no, I've not forgiven nobody.
And you know? That is the thing. That's what, literally, my mom said that as well. She's like, oh, but I don't have anything to get. Come on, we all have things. I literally, for my birthday, I cleared out my house and I gave it all away. And I thought I had nothing to give. When I've heard God say it, I thought, I haven't really got anything to give. But the amount of stuff that I had, I was like, okay, Lord, forgive me. I do have stuff to give.
You kind of
forget
about things. So,
Because
I said, I don't have nothing. But not enough money for giving a picnic. Because, you know, when you think about will, you think about, oh, we're going to give my estate to so-and-so and we're going to give this to that and this to that. And it's like everything that you own is something that somebody will possess and something. So
it's true.
So,
it's true.
So do the will. Do what you have to do.
Yep. And, you know, it's funny because when you think about loving people through this, through sickness and in health, I'm just thinking, you know, right now my husband's in really good shape. And I remember seeing a video on TikTok, was it, or Instagram, about this guy who was in the army, so big and buff. And then his wife had to look after him whilst he was very, very sick and he had put on so much weight.
Mm.
He wasn't that hunk anymore, you know. And I guess, you know, even mentally, he had a stroke. So even mentally, he wasn't fully there.
Yeah.
But, you know, we're expected to love our partner through
thick and thin,
whether they can love us back in that particular time or not.
It's tough.
It's tough, but it's a reality.
It is a reality.
So today on the Naked Love podcast, we want to tackle a subject that no spouse would ever like to be faced with. But in reality, it will happen to all of us. We just hope it's when we are much, much older. Sadly, for Ibn Tumini Banigo, this became a stark reality just a few years into her marriage. She has documented the story of losing her husband in her moving and uplifting book, Crown of Beauty for Ashes, and she is here with us now. Ibim, thank you so much for joining us on the Naked Love podcast.
Thank you for having me, Kathy and Theo. Glad to be here.
Thanks so much. So tell us about the beginning. Tell us when you met your husband.
Yeah, so I guess like most girls, you know, when I was a teenager, I always dreamt of getting married and, you know, getting my Prince Charming, having my own family, living home, you know, all of that. And eventually I met a man who apparently had been looking for me for some time. So we met at a mutual friend's graduation party. And apparently for several years, he'd been trying to kind of meet up with me. It was either a case as I was coming out of events, he was going into that event, or he had to travel. He was an engineer, I'm an engineer. So we kind of, you know, we walk around the globe. So for I think about 18 months or so, he'd been trying to meet up with me. So eventually we met at this event, and he sort of came, walked up to me and said, "Hi, Ibn." And I was like, "Hi, who?" You know, because I'd never heard of him. Nobody ever told me about him. So we met at that event, and that was the beginning, the genesis of it all. So a number of people said to me at the time, they said, you know, I don't know what was going on, but on that day, there was a mix of sparks and chemistry, because he was an electrical engineer, I'm a chemical engineer. So they sort of used that.
Nice.
So that stuck. That stuck. Every time people are like, so what are your kids called? Chemical sparks?
Nice.
So you said he was looking for you. So you've never heard of this young man before, but he obviously heard of you through the grapevine. He must have seen a picture of you and he said, right, this is the one for me.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing. That's actually quite nice, isn't it? That's, you know, that someone's actually searching for you. You're like, I don't know nobody.
Every girl's dream.
I don't know you.
I don't know
you. To be sought after and to be found.
But she lived that dream. That's amazing.
I did. Yeah. I lived that dream. Absolutely.
So how old were you guys when this happened? Well, how old were you, like, young?
I was about 22.
Oh, yeah, wow. So you were really young still.
Very young, yeah. And he was 4 years older than me. So okay. He was 26, so okay. I was 22. Yeah, so we were kind of prime time in terms of wanting to, you know, meet a future partner, settle down, you know, have a family. So it was good time.
And when you saw him, it was like, this guy is all right? Or was he like, he's all right?
I was like, I could be born of your bone. I could be flesh of your flesh, you know?
Okay. So it was, love at first sight, as they say. It was like, this guy's all right.
There were definitely sparks, yeah, okay. From the very first day. Like, wow. a couple of friends took photos and they send it to us, wow. You know, and say,
There was something
that was
there.
Definitely the start. Okay. Yeah.
So did you not speak about plans for the future? Was marriage in the air, or was it just having fun?
The good thing was, like, we were friends, you know, for a long time. And, you know, I'll go out with people and I'll say, oh, yeah, Ade's coming. And they're like, I'm like, what?
For real, he really is.
You know? Yeah, so I was like, because we met in, let me see, what month was it? It was graduation. It was July of that year. It was, like, okay. July of that year, the graduation party. Or maybe later than that, actually. You know, so then, you know, it came to the season right after summer where there were parties happening, you know, and people be like, so how are you coming? You know, I heard your car isn't good. I was like, oh, Ade's picking me up. Like,
Ade, is it?
So the bus ain't good enough for you now, Ibim.
Okay, so Ade. So Addy was coming out your mouth quite a lot. You didn't even realize,
I
suppose.
I was dropping it, you know.
You didn't even realize it was happening, innit? You didn't even realize it was happening.
I'm really curious to know, what did you love about him? What did you love about him? What first drew you to him? And then what did you end up loving about him?
I think the funny thing, right, it was like, it was for the first time. I had been fairly fortunate in the sense that, you know, I've had a number of people chase me down for many years, from uni, you know, and things like that. And for me, this was the first time that I really had that mutual connection, you know. he was chasing me and I was chasing him.
Love
you know,
that.
He was calling me and I was calling him. You know, there wasn't any kind of like, oh, you know, like people would, there wasn't like, are you sure? There was none of that. It was just like, oh, this is really great, you know. And it spread like wildfire. You know, everyone was like, oh, yeah, no, no, they're a thing. Before we were actually an item, they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, Ibn Manade. So, yeah.
That's fantastic.
It was definitely mutual connection, which is great.
I love that because sometimes people say things like, oh, when you're saying, oh, well, you haven't met the one yet, people are like, oh, but there's so many people after you. There's, and it's like, no, if there's not a mutual connection, it doesn't That's matter. Right. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. They'll be like, oh, but you've got loads of options. Mm, they're not options if I don't like them back.
I know.
You know, simple as that. Yep. So that's beautiful. It was mutual.
So when you had your plans, your careers and everything to do stuff together. So when, who proposed, seeing that you were both chasing each other? So who decided we're going to propose? Because you're both.
I'm traditional, Theo. Oh, okay. I ain't going to propose to nobody.
Okay, okay. So did you drop hints like to say, hello, my finger's a bit light. Was you like, dropping hints or was it just like.
He had, yeah, because we'd spoken so, like I said, but you know, we're good friends for a while. And I think it was the Christmas of the first year that he then asked, actually officially said, you know, would you go out with me and so on and so forth.
Oh, wow.
And I was like, oh, okay, you know. And he was like, do you want me to kneel down? I was like, no.
So hold on. So you weren't actually dating before that? You lot were just friends?
We were just friends,
oh,
yeah.
Wow. So it wasn't, yeah. Oh, I thought you lot were like, you know, like dating.
No, no.
And,
so that was the good thing. Like, we'll talk about the Bible. We'll go out to places together.
Okay.
You know, we'll go to church together. And people be like... coughing all the way from the entrance.
So you was oblivious to think that we're actually dating. You didn't realize that you were pretty much dating. You go on dinners. Did you have dinners together and stuff like that?
No, we never had one on one. It was always with other people.
Okay, okay.
So that was the So even when we go to the cinema, we go with people. When we go to events, it was like we're going, you know, to someone else's event.
That textbook courting. I
yes,
like that.
That is textbook courting. That's biblical courting,
yes,
isn't it? That's
very
biblical.
Very to the book. I like that. Nice.
But I think, yeah, the hints were everywhere for a very long time. And I think it was either just before or just after my work Christmas do, you know, and people were like, oh, my goodness, like, are you guys getting married? I was like, hold on, we're not even dating, you know. So it was, I think that was the first time that we both went somewhere together where, although, you know, obviously it was a Christmas do and there were probably 100 people there, it felt like it was just us.
Wow.
That is so beautiful.
That's romantic. Aww, that's romantic. I know you like that kind of romantic
stuff. I do.
I
mean, Kathy. It's just lovely. It's lovely to be sought after. It's lovely to be loved and be, you know, to love someone and be loved in return. It's just a beautiful thing, you know. Yeah. So how was your wedding day? So, you know, you guys in the end. So, Fiona, so talk me through how, you know, obviously he proposed. And then what was the process like of getting ready for your wedding day? And what was your wedding day like?
It was absolutely beautiful. So we got married in Durham Cathedral. So he proposed actually, I have to think now, a year, exactly a year after we started dating, I think, or maybe a little bit longer than that. So he'd known for some time because my heritage, you know, we're Anglicans by heritage and most of my family had got married in an Anglican church. So he knew that I wanted to get married in that sort of setting. And we lived near Durham at the time in the Northeast. So a few times we'd gone to Durham Cathedral and so on. And I had a realized at the time that he had gone to inquire from the cathedral whether we could get married there. I was like, how can you actually ask the question? You know, who did you ask? Where did you go to? So he asked the question. So yeah, so once, you know, he proposed and I accepted, he then told me, well, he's asked the cathedral, you know, we just need to figure out dates. And I was like, yeah, I'm marrying you.
You've done
your homework. You've actually done the legwork. So this is good. Yeah. So we ended up getting married in Durham Cathedral. So it was really prestigious. It was, yeah. Very
so how long before from you start from that meeting to getting married? How long, what was it, how many years in between?
So it was just over 2 years.
Okay. Okay.
That's a nice amount of time.
That's a good time to That's get. Nice so you spent a year time. Getting to know each other and then Correct. You got married the following year. And then, yes, then he was on the way.
Yeah, Beautiful. On the way. Family teams.
Aw, and I want to know, on the wedding day, did you guys say the vow? You know that vow, the traditional vow that says, in sickness and in health.
Mm.
And, you know, did it carry much weight for you at the time? When you were saying it, you know, oh, I vow to love you in sickness and in health. Did it carry much weight at the time?
We said it, yes. And for me, it didn't really carry much weight. I think what actually carried more weight for us at the time was we tried to personalize the vows a bit, mm-hmm. and the surrender bit was something that I got asked. You know, I was like, someone, you know, I was asked by the cathedral, do you want to say that? And I was like, of course, yeah. You know, how can you even ask me this? You know, I always say, you know, there is one head. If there are two heads, that's a monster, you know. So there has to be a clear head, you know. And it doesn't mean that as the head, you sit on the neck or you crush the rest of the body,
mm-hmm.
you know. Mm-hmm. But there has to be one head, you know. Otherwise, two heads is, you know, is a monster. And I say two vision is division.
Mm.
So you know, so when they said that to me, I was like, okay, is there something about surrendering or submitting that I don't know about? Because for me, from the biblical perspective, I don't seem to have any issue with that. So the in sickness and in health bit was never really something that I put a lot of weight on at the time.
I don't think it's not something people do, is it, really?
Most people, you know. you say it, like I said it, and I just was praying, Lord, let there be more health than sickness. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. Like,
amen.
You know, you say it, and I hope most people mean it. Do you know what I mean? Mm, but you never think you're going to actually be in that position. Do you know what I mean? I mean, had you guys ever discussed what would happen if either of you got sick?
Not really, no. I think, so I remember when about a year after we got married. So initially we, you know, got a house and we were renting. And then about a year after we got married, we started thinking about, do we want to buy a house? Where mm-hmm. do we want to be based? You know, where are our families? So that when we have kids and, you know, and things like that, we can be quite close to them. So we went ahead, we plunged in and, you know, got a property. And we remember speaking to the solicitors, and the solicitors were like, right, okay, so do you want to, you know, put a will together against your house? I was like, no, who does that? We're 26 and 29, you know? And, you know, the solicitors were like, well, it's a normal procedure. You know, you can kind of think about it, whether you want to. And they gave us a whole lot of paperwork, you know, and we're both the youngest in our house. He was the youngest of seven. I'm the youngest of six.
Wow, big family. You know,
so we're That's like, even from family, a point man. Of next of kin. Yeah. Mm. Big families, big African families, you know. So even from the point of next of kin, we're like, where do we go?
You know,
I ain't got no younger siblings. So that was a strange one. So we ended up actually going to, obviously, our elder siblings to say, we need details about this for our will. And they were like, hold on a second. Is everything okay? You know, you're putting up a will. So we never really talked about it. It was never really, you know, something that we thought, right, okay, we need to think about this. If someone gets ill, like you said there, Kathy, what happens? You know, but somehow we already had all those things in place, you know, in some sense.
That's a lot. Because I think at that age as well, to be thinking that far ahead, you know, you just got married, you're just caught up in all the excitement. So to be thinking about wills and all
I think
that.
Even just as a black people thing, really, like you're kind of afraid at times to write a will because you're like, oh, am I prompting, you know, something bad to happen? Why am I thinking about death? But actually, it's really important to write your wills. And I think a lot of stress happens after, you know, people pass because, you know, things aren't in order. So it's actually very, it was a blessing in disguise, I guess, that, you know, this person asked you to do all of that. But even me thinking about it, it does make me shudder. It's like, oh, you know,
why would you want to? Yeah, I know. I agree with you. I think more than it being an age thing, it's a cultural thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because I know people, 60s, 70s, you know, family members who passed away at a fairly old age, you know, quite ripe. And at the same time, didn't have any will. I'm like, how can that be? How can you be, you know, or people who don't have any level of insurance, you know, for whatever that might be. And you're like, oh, are you trying to say I might crash? You know? So I think it's really a cultural thing. And I try to explain to people more now, having been through some of these things, and saying, it's not that you're planning for something evil happening, but even the Bible tells us to plan.
Yes.
You know, so we need to take that into consideration.
So tell us about when you heard he was ill. So, you know, and then you found out severity of it. So how did that feel to you? How was that for you? Because how long into the marriage did you find out? Was it like a year or 2 years, 3 years in?
So actually, so we got married August 2012. And then about two and a half years later.
Okay.
I was about 27, I think, and he was probably 31. He started having some very weird symptoms. So he would like, you know, a bit of a disclaimer here because I'm going to start talking about some medical things, you know, but he would have fecal bleeding. He would have constipation. And then, you know, he would have diarrhea within the same time frame.
Wow.
And then it was towards the early part of 2015. So we've been married over 2 years now. We got married in 2012. One particular occasion, he was at home. You know, I'm an engineer. My Adi was an engineer as well. And we would travel quite a bit.
Hmm.
So he was at home with our daughter, who was then about one.
Oh, so you just had a child as well?
We had a child. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, about a year and a half after we got married.
Okay.
He was at home with her, with Jedediah, and he called me and he said his back has seized. So I was a little bit like, what's going on? You know, where are you? Where's Jedi? What's happening? He goes, he can't move his back. He's in the living room on the floor. And she was probably less than one, actually, because she was not walking as confidently. So he was like, is she near anything that could harm her? Can you call, are you near, you know, obviously, can I come off the phone so you can call the ambulance? Can I call the ambulance? And he goes, I'll call a friend. I'll call my really good friend, you know, to come and get him. So he called his friend, and thankfully his friend was able to come quickly. He couldn't even sit up, so they had to lie him in the back of the car, take him to the hospital to get him checked up. And they just did the normal sort of observations and things, you know, his bloods and so on, but nothing kind of intrusive to check whether there was anything really going on, because he was 31.
Yeah.
You know, what they said, even after we got the diagnosis, what they said was he was fit and well. You know, there was nothing for them severe enough to have, you know, prompted going to do a CT scan, an MRI scan, and all the other kind of, you know. So yeah, but he had, that was probably one of the worst ones where I was thinking, oh my goodness, like you're home and you can't stand up, and you know, a daughter's there, you know, you're pretty much helpless.
Like what when did they find out what the issue was?
So about 6 months after that, he just had a total sort of health collapse. You know, his health just kind of went downhill. So eventually one of his relatives actually got him to do a private scan, because that was the quickest way to do it. So he got a private scan done within about a week from when it really started to get to that point, and he prompted for it. And then at that point in time, they found out that he had cancer. And then I found out that I was pregnant with our second child.
Oh my gosh. Just all at once, just... Oh, so
it's all at once.
So you couldn't believe that.
So you couldn't really be happy, sad. It was like mixed emotions, I suppose.
Very strange time. Yeah.
And I mean, the fact that it had to be, the fact that it was a private thing that you had to go to. Imagine, you know, your friend didn't suggest that. Oh, that just I'm sorry, I know it goes without saying, but how did you feel? How was that? That must have been shattering.
It was really, really horrible. I mean, the thing was, so we found out, well, actually, I say we, he found out, you know, that he had cancer. This was like August 2015 now. We got married August 2012. So this was around our 3-year anniversary. Mm-hmm. So he found out he had cancer. I found out that I was pregnant. Mm. Then we had, our daughter was about 16 months, 15 months at the time. So nobody actually told me.
Oh,
what?
I laugh now, but it was horrible. So nobody told me. So we ended up in our relative's house because everyone was like, oh, you're pregnant and you've got a toddler and your husband's not feeling too well. So let's move you into our house and just, you know, get things kind of, get on top of things. Mm. And then we can sort of, you know, help you easier, support you with all of that. So we did that. So whilst I was in the house there, you know, one of our relatives would take him for his checkups and come back and take him, you know. So for about a few weeks, he was kind of going in and out of the house. And then at some point in time, I was like, somebody has to tell me something. Like, you've gone for so many tests. No one is saying anything. We're here in, you know, our relative's house. I was like probably 6 or 8 weeks pregnant. And then we had our 16-month-old. I was like, somebody has to tell me something. Yeah. So it was through an argument that he shoved the diagnosis paper into my hands. And I just wept.
Oh, man.
I wept so much. I just could not believe it. He was like, there you go. That's why I haven't told you for the last 2 to 3 weeks, because that's what it is.
Oh, wow. And what was it? Stage four?
I'm so sorry.
Is that stage four bowel cancer?
Stage four cancer. Yeah. Wow. Stage four cancer. At the point in time, I didn't even know what stage four meant. Mm. You know, I was like, I've never known anyone who had had cancer at that time. So it was just like, what do I do with this? Like, how do I begin to process all of this? I'm pregnant and, you know, all of that. So there was just a lot of pain.
I just can't imagine that. Even just thinking about it is making me shiver, you know. And you know, that being kept from you, of course they thought that they were doing something good, you know. They wanted to, you know, protect your well-being, your state of mind, but I'm so sorry that happened. Wow.
So how was your relationship throughout the whole of this? How were you two going through? How was
it? Strained.
Yeah.
In one word, really strained. You know, on one side, obviously, we were fairly newly married still. Yeah. You know,
with its own challenges in and of itself.
By itself, honestly, mm-hmm. by itself. So, you know, so we had that. And then obviously we had one child in the oven and one very young child who needed also a lot of attention. You know, and then he needed a lot of attention,
yeah.
and we were not in our own space, you know, so yeah. there were just so many curveballs yeah. all over the place, which made it very, very strained.
Did you ever feel any resentment towards your husband?
I don't know if I'd say resentment, but I was, I think I got to the point where I was quite bitter.
Okay.
I was really hurt, really, you know, really sort of, I was depressed, actually, to put it in a nutshell. I talk about that a lot in the book. I was really depressed. And, you know, a lot of people who've read my book, Crown of Beauty for Ashes, are like, that can't be you, you know? Mm. And I was like, that's why I've written it, to let you know that it doesn't matter how much dirt you find yourself in. It doesn't matter, you know, the level of ashes and, you know, and all of that you're in. If you let God do it, he will bring beauty from that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I was in a very, very dark place for a long time. But my mother was particularly concerned because she wasn't physically where I was. And, yeah. you know, she would hear me be very, very depressed. I was just like, I can't do this. I just can't do this anymore. It's just too much, too much. I was 28.
I'm about to say, you're very young, because that's a lot to deal yeah. with, because you're still trying to work out who you are as a woman, mother, absolutely. Wife. And now you got to be, you know, your husband's got stage four cancer. That's a whole lot to be dealing with. And you're not at home as well. You're in your husband's family house. So you haven't even got your family around. That's a lot. That's a lot. And depression, I'm surprised you're here smiling, because that's a lot.
Thank God. Yeah.
That's a lot to go through. That's a big,
you know, and I know that in your book, you discuss about the fact that throughout the whole illness, your husband never admitted to being ill, and he didn't discuss with you, you know, the future for you and your children. How was that?
Oh, that was hard initially, because, you know, there are a few things, like, in life. I think I don't have a lot of regrets. Thankfully, I just have learned lessons, you know, and I take the lessons that apply to my life and I just keep pressing on. That's you know, great. And one of the things I read about in my book is that if there's one thing that I regret, is the fact that I went to stay with my mom when I did, because I think he felt, you know, he was going through a lot in his own right. And he felt like, I just gone, you know, I just upped and gone, you know, whereas my family and my mom asked him, and my mom said, you know, Ibim is really, she's at breaking point, you know, and now she's got a 2-year-old and a 2-week-old, and she's got you, and she's got herself, and she just had cesarean section, you know.
Oh,
there were just
wow.
so many
you
things.
Had a C-section as well.
I had a C-section. Gosh. Yeah,
so
I had a C-section.
Much...
I remember coming back, honestly, it was like everything thrown in. And I remember coming out of the hospital the day after I had my C-section, and my mom called, and she was like, where are you? I was like, I'm just trying to get up the stairs. She was like, you where? I'm like, I'm back in the house. She's like, you what? Did they throw you out? What
exactly.
did you mean?
Oh, my goodness.
Like, you know, so I was like trying to, you know, for the ladies out there who've had C-sections, they would understand, you know, it's like your body's in two halves and you're not trying to get up the stairs carrying a little baby
exactly.
and another toddler who's trying to get your attention. So It was really, really awful. So my mom just said, you know what, mentally and physically, Ibim needs a lot of support.
You do.
You know, and she just asked this permission and said, you're her husband. I need to ask you if this is okay. But I think at the same time, he did still feel like I shouldn't have gone. So that's one thing that I feel. But at the same, so when I came back, you know, to where we were all at, you know, in the family home, I felt that the fact that we'd been away, although obviously this is 21st century, we had video calls, we had text messages, we had all of that going on. I felt that that might have caused a bit of a rift, you know, so there wasn't any talking about anything, you know, like he never even to the very last day said, oh, you know, I have cancer and we need to, none of that. There was just absolutely none. And I know some of that is cultural because, yeah, it is culture because, you know, we have people, no matter what situation they might be, I mean, in his case, on his deathbed, you know, and people will call him and say, I'm well, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, we are well, thank you, Jesus.
It is well, it is well.
It is well, you know.
We need to stop that.
I know, we do. You know, we need to be able to, like, admit the issues that are there so we can deal with them.
Yeah.
You know, we've used it as well as a covering. You know, exactly. And then we cover it until the mountain blows up and we're like, exactly. It's not well.
Oh, it's not
what
well.
Do we do now?
And I just think it's okay for things to not be well.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay to say things aren't well at present or at the moment. Mm. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. They will be well by God's grace, but right now they're not okay. Like, just it's okay for things to not be okay.
Just to be honest.
Mm-hmm.
Just be honest. I think that's a culture, and that's the Caribbean as well. They like to the same. It's just, I think it's just black people. You know, it's all kind of about being positive affirmations and stuff like that. Don't talk it into your life. It's here. It's here. It's not like I'm talking it in. It's here.
It's here.
It's here.
It's
so my reality. Don't try and we try to pan it off. Oh, it's going to be. And then when things actually do eventually crumble, then it's like, oh, how did that happen? And it becomes a, we didn't plan for this or we didn't expect it, but you knew it was happening. So.
Yeah,
and I do hope, you know, do tell us if we're asking too much or if you feel uncomfortable with any of the
questions.
Nothing
is off limit because I, you know, that one of the reasons that I've had a few, you know, talks and interviews and I've said to people, I've written the book out there so that I can share some hope with people so that people can know, you know, like it doesn't matter, you know, like as bad as it seems, God can get you out of there.
Amen.
You know, he can carry you through, you know, it doesn't matter whether it's, you know, marital issues or personal issues, health issues, emotional issues, family, you know, whatever it is, whatever situation we find ourselves in, that's what he says. Never will I leave you.
No,
never will I forsake you.
Amen.
But you know, the thing is that we have to take his hand. He's always reaching out to us, you know, but unless we take the hand, you know, that's it. Because this Holy Spirit is a gentle spirit, right? So we have to let him come and do that work in us. So please feel free to ask.
Okay,
that's cool.
Thank you.
Because
it's heavy. I hate to talk about death. You know, I've lost, you know, someone very close to me. I don't like the topic of death, but I think you're right that there's redemption. Do you know what I mean? God loves us through it. God loves us during it. You know, God loves us. Do you know what I mean? And I think it is important to be able to have these frank and honest conversations about things that do make us uncomfortable. You know, I would feel very hurt, you know, if no plans were made for after. Do you know what I mean? I would feel very hurt, especially, you know, so I don't know how you felt when, you know, when your husband eventually did pass away. How was that time? Do you know, like, how was it?
Yeah, so eventually after about 2 years, he went into a hospice. And if you read my book, I did talk about this and say I had no idea what that actually was in the first place. That was how abstract all this stuff was to me. And going back to the vow of saying in sickness and in health, I had no idea what that meant. I'd never lost anyone so young in my whole life. I mean, the only person I'd lost right when I was young was my grandma. And, you know, and so it'd always been like old age.
Yeah.
You know, so when we got into the hospice and they were explaining to me like all the end of life care, and I'm like, end of what and what's happening here and so on. And thankfully at the time, Ade was still conscious. You were still, you know, able to, you know, communicate, able to, you know, do all of that. So it was, you know, we could still have those conversations. So thankfully also, you know, we've had quite a good circle of people who are in the faith. Including chaplains or people who've worked in those sort of settings. And also obviously the chaplain at the hospice itself that we were at, you know. So they'll say to me, like, Ibim, I know you're a woman of faith, you know, and that's good, but also we're in a hospice, you know, you need to have these conversations, you know. And even at the time, they put me through their counselor at the hospice and said, Ibim needs to talk to somebody, you know, and things like that. So I made full use of all of that service. So, you know, they talked about things like Adi and I making video messages or voice messages or writing stuff down, you know, for the kids. Kids were 4 and 2 at the time now. And it was like, it was, you know, birthdays were coming up. We're like, we didn't even know. He went into the hospice. It was in May of 2018, you know, and we had things like Father's Day coming in June. Yeah. And I remember a friend of mine just saying to me, she was like, do you want me to do a Father's Day canvas with the kids now? And I was like, I ain't even thinking about that. And she was like, yeah, let's just do it. Because on average, people stay in a hospice for weeks, not months. And I'm like, okay, this is the beginning of May and Father's Day is in June. So like everybody, like a lot of people around me were talking real talk, which was good for me.
Which is good,
you know, because I was coming from a point where Adi was not talking about anything at all.
Because I mean, I guess we have to understand for him as well, it's quite a shock to him. He probably didn't want to face it either, you know?
Yeah, very difficult, very difficult. Like I cannot imagine even being in that place, like what he was thinking, you know, what's going through his mind. And I was just like, tell me, you know, and we can talk about it and we can, you know. So we didn't really get the chance to do that, you know, and do videos and do voice calls and write messages and all that. But one moment that I still really, really cherish was it got to the point where, you know, being a man that he is, he didn't want to stop working. So he still had a job. I know. I write about this in the book. He had a job.
Even though he was dealing with stage 4 bowel cancer, he still had a job.
He did not want to stop working. Yeah.
So how was he getting around, considering that he drove? Someone had to drive.
I was taking him.
You were taking him. So he was culpable as well.
So this was I would like take him, you know, drive. So but the thing was, obviously it got to the point where they would say, don't come in the office if there's any key meetings. He was a project manager, electrical projects and manager. So if there are any key meetings, then they would say, well, there's this happening. If you want to come for a few hours, you can come, but you don't have to. You can do it remotely, you know. And you say, oh, I want to be there. So that's me, you know, taxiing over there.
Well, good on him. Good on him.
Yeah. So that was good. And I remember one of those times we had the journey, and it was a fairly long journey we had to take from where we are up north to around the Midlands, because obviously substations, they're everywhere. Yeah, so, you know, there's electrical power everywhere. And on that journey, we were going down, and I sing a lot. And he said to me, oh, he wants me to sing this song. So we're singing the song and we're laughing about it and just remembering different things, which was fun. You know, it was the few moments. The good thing that I liked about it was the few moments of just him and I, because there was always doctors, nurses, consultants, family, children, somebody around, you know. So I actually quite cherished the moments. So they were just there, so, you know, and then suddenly he was like, oh, because the drugs made him, you know, nauseated and so on. So we had to stop. So I said, no problem. So we stopped. Then he was, you know, by the side of the road, had to kind of relieve himself from feeling sick, you know, wanting to vomit. And then he came back in the car, and that was the first time he was just in tears. I was like, what is going on? He's like, oh my goodness. Like, I might not even walk my daughter down on her, you know, for her wedding. I might not get to walk her down the aisle. I might not get to do this. I might not get to do that. And it was just like, suddenly everything was just coming out. And he was like, I hope you find somebody else. And I went, oh, hold on a second. You ain't going nowhere. I was like, this is not happening. And so he was crying and I was crying. I was like, I did not sign up for this. This is not happening. You know? So that was like one of the first, so probably one of the only times that he really shared his heart and said, I'm not going to be here. You know, like, what do I do? I'm not going to do this. And I'm not going to be able to do that. And I'm not going to, you know, and I was just like, no. I wanted you to talk, but not this talk. You know, this is not the talk that I was expecting you to come, you know, to come out of your mouth. So let's talk about something else. But at the same time, it was good that he talked. So.
Yeah. So when he passed, was it, so how did you feel? Was it like grief? Was it relief? Was it like disbelief? Or how did you feel? Were you there? Were you there?
I wasn't there that moment. I had just gone home, and then I had a dream, that he had passed away.
Oh my
and
God.
Then I got a call from the hospice and it had happened. And they said, can you come in? Do you have anyone with you? Have you got someone who could stay with the kids? And, you know, and so on and so forth. And I was literally just 10 minutes walk away, which was so convenient. Mm. So, yeah, so I went in. A friend of mine had come to the house. So I went in. She took me in there. And I don't know, but I was shaking so much at the time where, you know, they kept saying, does she need to be seen? Does someone need to take her to the hospital? You know, I can remember there were so many people around, you know, and I was just shaking and I was just shaking. And they were like, no, you shouldn't be in here. You know, like Africans. So everybody mm-hmm. was moving me around the place. And I just remember just shaking and just shaking for a very long time, you know, and then going through, I think that was probably shock, you know, then going through all the emotions of feeling very bitter and feeling very upset with him. Like, we never talked and we never did this and we never did that. This wasn't a marriage that anybody would sign up for. And, you know, why did this happen to me? And I'm like, God, like, what's going on? And like my pastor friend of mine, you know, said, he'd asked me a few times around that time. And, you know, what do you want to pray for? And I'm like, to who am I praying to? What am I praying for? Yeah, you know,
thank you for being honest about that, because some people just think, oh, when you're a Christian, it's all smiles and it's like, yeah, God will help me. But you have to be real. And those are genuine questions that you're asking.
So the whole time he was going through the process, were the church very supportive? Were they very supportive?
The church were there. Yes. Mm-hmm. So that was the good thing. So even when we couldn't go, the church would come.
Okay.
The church would come to us, which was really good.
Because.
And how has it been since? And I really just want you to be honest. You know, no, you don't need to sugarcoat. I'm glad you're being honest already. But how has it been? Because essentially, you now became a widow. You now became a single mum. How has that been?
It was awful. Absolutely awful. You know, being I was like 31, I think, when he passed. It was awful. It was absolutely awful. I was like, you know, how do I begin to navigate life? Where do I start from? Where do I, you know, I remember like all of my friends and my family around me, you know, they would try and do their best to, you know, but I didn't want to be with anybody. I didn't want to be by myself. You know, I was neither here or there. I didn't want, you know, I was just like lost.
Yeah.
I think it's one way to put it. You know, and very emotionless. I was quite emotionless, but when I had very excessive behavior. So when I was happy, I was I was ecstatic, and then when I was sad, I'm like, I'm just gonna go and sit down in the dump, you know, that sort of thing, you know. And at the same time, I had those two kids. Yeah. So one of the hardest bits for me was the fact that my daughter would not let me out of her sight. So if I had to go in the shower, I have to put her in a chair in front of me, so she can see that I'm there.
Wow.
You know, if I had to go to the toilet, if I had to go, you know, wherever I had to go to, if I had to go out, you know, unless there was someone like my mom in the house with her, like right through, like she's not going to work. She doesn't, literally just there. Otherwise she had that sort of anxiety.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, what's going to happen to you now? Yeah, like I'm going down the stairs and she's like, are you okay, mom? Are you, I'm like,
oh,
fine.
Bless her.
You
know?
Oh, wow.
Bless her.
It was absolutely horrible. And I used to say to my family, like, show me one 30-year-old widow, 29, 31-year-old widow, you know, because I want to know how they're doing.
Yeah.
I'm not saying it to be kind of spiteful or, you know, whatever. I'm saying it because I need somebody to help me.
Yeah.
I have no idea what to do, you know. So it was a very, very horrible time. I had to deal with all the emotions that my children, particularly my daughter, because my daughter had seen her father well. My son knew no difference.
You didn't know any difference.
No different, you know, but my daughter had seen her father well, you know, so she really felt that void of him not being there. Then to deal with my emotions and all the stuff that I never got to speak to him about, speak with him about, do with him, you know, all of that, you know, all of that. And the fact that in a lot of ways, the church doesn't know what to do with a young widow.
At all.
They have no clue what to do with a young widow. So, you know, it's just, you just feel really, really, really lost. I felt really lost in being in that position. But I know that right through, you know, and I thank God for all of my time with God in my youth, because all those times where I couldn't read my Bible, I'll just put Premier on the background, listening to Premier.
Oh, God bless you.
You know, I'll just do that. You know, I would, I used to listen to Mario Thoughts a lot. You know, I was saying to her recently, I was like, I knew you before you were Rodriguez. She goes, yeah, that's a long time ago.
Wow.
You know, all the times that I couldn't physically sit down and read a book, I'll put that on. And then at least I know that my spirit is somehow being ministered to.
Yeah.
I could call on those things, you know, to help me through. But honestly, the first year was rough, was really rough and tough.
I can imagine. Like, just can I just say a huge well done to you, first and foremost? Like,
thank God.
A huge well done. You know, how have you done it? Like, I know, you know, we've been speaking about all of the tough stuff, but how did you get through? And I also, maybe this is two questions at once, but also about your children. How are they doing now? Like, do you speak to them about their father? Is your daughter still quite protective over you? Like, how have you guys, how have you guys been?
So the first year, like I said, was hell, really. Mm-hmm. After that, I feel like God really started to bring the beauty out of it, you know. So we were meeting people. God was connecting us with people who would literally just take us and be like, right, I'm going to be everything that you need. Aww. Just tell me and I'll just do it, you know. And I'm like, but you, and they're like, no buts. Just tell me and I'll do it, you know. Mm-hmm. So I had people who would, you know, I'd say they'll ring, call my phone or text and they don't get a message and they would just come on my door. And they're like, I've been calling you for 2 days. You've not answered. So I'm here. Open
God
the door.
Bless them.
You know? Honestly, God, you know, so them. So that was a really great thing. Because after he passed away, we moved away from where we were. And I prayed and God really put me in a town in the UK where it was really God's position. You know, he really placed me in here because I have had so much love, so much family in this place, you know, that have really helped me to get through. So I did counseling at the hospice itself when we're there, you know, and then about up to probably around the first year, I got someone else who linked me up with doing bereavement counseling,
mm-hmm.
not just for me, but for my daughter. They said, oh yeah, she's 4. Yeah, she can do it, you know, because she needs to talk through these important. Things. She can talk, yeah. she can express her emotions. So when I got to that point, I was really quite adamant that we talked through it and we didn't kind of just put it on the corner or, you know, or shoved it somewhere, but we actually went through rather than try and, you know, bypass it. So after the
first year,
that is
another thing. That is another, sorry to cut you, but that's another thing that I think happens a lot culturally in the African and Afro-Caribbean community, that, you know, sometimes you just don't speak about these things. You just pretend it never happened.
Just move on.
You know, in Nigeria, the old school thing was to remove any photograph of someone who's passed away, any memory of them, you know, and actually they're like, oh no, we don't want to make them sad. We don't want to make these people sad. But actually, it doesn't allow you to work through the grief. It doesn't allow you, you know, and even the thought of seeing a counselor, they'll think, oh no, I'm not crazy. But all of these things are necessary. Like, we need to do these things
to
help us and to let them these things out.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you have pictures up of your husband? Do you have pictures?
I do. So actually, to touch on that, for me, I feel that there needs to be a balance. So when we moved, we had pictures in the rooms, we had pictures, you know, so people would come into the house and they go, people who never met him, because we live in a different house now, and they go, oh, that's him. I go, yeah, that's him. And, you know, we start talking. So I'll say probably even till now, every other week, he comes up in a conversation with somebody, you know, we remember something random about what he used to do or, you know, something like that. So we had that. After time passed, we started to drop some of those pictures, put pictures in our albums, you know, and things like that. So that we still have that memory around there, particularly the baby pictures, like he was there for both, you know, when both babies were born, both of our kids were born. So they'll go, they'll look at it and they'll, you know, they'll make random comments about his fingers, you know, or, you know, how he's carrying their head, or, you know, things like that. So I love the fact that they have that and they would always have that. That's cool.
Oh, thank God for that. And, you know, I think it's so necessary. Like, we need to keep these things, these memories. Like, he was a person. He existed. He's their father. And nothing will ever change that. So that's beautiful. And, you know, you're 34. And I would like to ask, would you like to find love again? Are you ready for that? Is that something you are, you know, some people may think it's too soon, or some people may think it's, you know, it shouldn't be spoken about. But are you?
In God's time,
amen.
Absolutely.
So how do you know that you're ready for love again?
How do I know?
Mm-hmm.
The beauty, I think, is the key thing. Nobody wants to marry ashes. So, you know, nobody wants to marry dirt. So it's important that it was like a rediscovery of myself, you know, after he'd passed, after that 1 year mark, you know, where I started to think, right, okay. And I remember actually on the first year anniversary, we went back to the church. They invited us where we used to worship, where they really supported us. And they said, they want to do a memorial for Ade. Can I come? I said, we'll be there, you know, and I was there. And the pastor's wife said to me, take off your grave clothes, because I was in black, you know. I was like, what do I wear? You know, I was in black. I mean, the kids were, you know, kids, whatever they wear, you know, in their own, but I was in black. And I mean, everything came again, you know. It was like everything, you know, you could feel the emotions, obviously not as strongly, but you could still quite feel them. And she just said to me, you just need to take off your grave clothes. So I think since that point in time, the clothes have been coming off, the ashes have been coming off, you praise know, little God. By little. Yeah, all by God's grace, you know. And, you know, when the Holy Spirit asked me last year to write this book, Crown of Beauty for Ashes, I was like, what is this about? You know, what am I writing this for? What is this about? What I found out when I wrote the last page of that book and I got the Christian publisher to review it was that it was initially for me. It was for me to actually close that chapter. Yeah. It was for me to actually know that God had brought beauty for that. Like, I might never know the purpose of what all of that was for, but I trust God. And that's enough for me now. Before, I had so many questions. Yeah. I was like, but why me? But how? Exactly. What's this for? Like, how can there ever be good? Like, you know, the Bible says it, you know, there's always a good from, there's nothing that God does that is not good. You know, and he says even what man intends for evil, God can turn around for good, you know. So I always used to question and question. Even my mother, I'll question my mother and say, but we prayed, hundreds of people were praying, how could this have happened? You know, like, what am I going to keep telling my children? So I had so many questions, you know. Now I just trust God, you know, the questions are not answered, but it's not about them being answered. It's, you know, I trust God, you know, a God that has all the answers, even if he doesn't give me them, you know, and for me, that's enough. Amen. So that's why I know that, you know, it's the purpose of the book was for me to understand that God used from that has brought beauty. And then I can use that to beautify other people's lives, to bring hope to people that feel hopeless, you know, to let them know whatever, no matter what you're going through, you know, if you take the hand of God, honestly, you would shine, you would soar, you know, even when you feel like you're in dirt, you know, he can still make you feel like diamond in that dirt. So, you know, that's hopefully what people feel when they read the book as well.
Oh, God bless you. God bless you, Ibim. Like, God bless you. You are an inspiration. You are just an inspiration, and God bless you for writing it. I know you said, you know, essentially it was for yourself, but the amount of people that will be blessed by reading this, because, you know, it's interesting that you said earlier, show me a widow at 29 or show me a widow at 30. There are going to be others, you know. There's nothing that, you know, that has happened to us that has nothing happened to us in isolation. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Nothing new under the sun. So God bless you for this book. Everybody, if you're listening, do check out Ibim's book. Would you like to tell us the name again, where they can get it? No. Just give us a shout out, because I want to read
it. Give us
all
your socials and stuff.
Yes,
like that.
All your social media, everything.
So it's Crown of Beauty for Ashes. You can get it on Amazon. Any of the Amazon sites, you go on to UK, US, and all the other regional ones. And if you need to get in touch with me, you can at hello@thecrown.live. That's hello@thecrown.live. Thank you.
God bless
thank
you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
God bless you, man.
Thank you for having me.
Oh, that was powerful.
God bless.
God bless. It's dilemma time.
So, guys, we are at that time of the week where we answer your dilemmas.
Mm-hmm.
Don't forget
to send your dilemmas to nakedlovepodcast@premier.org.uk or DM us. I'm like the word in a DM.
DM.
DM us on Instagram @nakedlovepodcast. So you can put your questions in there, dilemmas in there. So let's just see what the dilemma is this week.
Yep. It says, dun, 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 drum roll, please. Dear Uncle Theo and Auntie Kathy, I think I'm falling in love with a girl who is of another faith. Oh. I respect her faith and she respects my Christian faith. But ultimately, will this cause problems? Please help. Thank you.
I had one of my shows, Your Shout, I actually had a young lady who grew up in that environment.
Okay.
She's her mother I think it was her mother's Muslim, her dad was Christian.
Mm.
And so I said, how did that work?
Yeah.
And she goes, some days we went to church, some days we went to the mosque, but they didn't put any pressure on us to be either. And it just lived. And I said, how did they work? He goes, they just respect each other's customs and they just went about their business and they just lived. They've been together for like 20 odd years, 30 years, had children, no problem, because they said that they loved each other. So,
yeah.
And then sometimes he would go to the mosque and sometimes she'll go to church because it was not a problem. They said, we didn't put it into the house and made it a thing. He goes, that's my faith, that's your faith. We love each other and we just kept it moving. And I was like, wow, okay.
I hear that. I was in that position. My maiden surname is Kareem. So everybody assumes that I'm Muslim when they hear my name. My full name is actually Kafilat Kareem, which is all Arabic, you know?
Yeah.
So my dad was Muslim. My mum was Christian. And I grew up in that exact same situation. And again, like, you know, just like your friend or the person that you heard of, when there was a family function at the church, we'd go to the church. When there was a family function at the mosque, we'd go to the mosque. It was just literally either an or. And I actually came to the faith by myself as a Christian when I was 17. And, you know, again, I think if it wasn't for the fact that I became a Christian, I probably would have said the same thing, that, you know, it's fine. I just love you and we can each have our respective faiths. But for me, I really feel like, and to our listener who was asked this question, I think it depends on how much of a part your faith plays in your life. Because for me, I couldn't get married to somebody from another faith, not because I don't, you know, respect their faith or I hate their faith or anything like that, but simply because my faith is such a huge part of my life that it's my identity. Like, I can't separate it. So if you're loving me, like, you're loving the God I serve, you're loving the faith that, you know, you have me as a whole, it's you. Yeah, it's inextricable. Like, I can't separate my faith from my identity. My identity is my faith. Like, I'm a child of God first. Do you know what I mean? So for me, it would be very difficult to do that. And, you know, the Bible does say, don't be unequally yoked. Like, people have said this to, you know, mean different things. But I think, you know, again, God knows what he's saying when he tells us that. Because there has been other situations where different faiths have come together, for example, maybe it's a Christian man or a Muslim woman. And then, you know, first of all, it's fine. But then the family says, oh, you have to convert to Islam, you know, before you can join our family. Or, you know, the children have to go to a Muslim, the mosque. And, you know, things that you didn't really think about. Because raising children, you know, the Bible says to raise the children in the way that they should go. And when they grow old, they will not depart from it. So we just have to think about it. We have to think about it further. And I think for me, it was okay, but there was a bit of confusion in the household. Yeah. You know, it's like, oh, what God do we believe? And I remember always being told, oh, there's only one real difference between Islam and Christianity. You know, it's the fact that they believe Jesus didn't die on the cross. He was taken up. His body was removed from the cross and replaced with somebody else. So he didn't die. And then when I became a Christian, I went through a phase where I was really searching about faith, really searching about, you know, who is God. And then when I saw that it said, you know, he didn't die on the cross, I'm like, hold on, but that is the whole center of Christianity. Fact that Jesus died on the cross. And Paul says, if Christ didn't die, then our faith is nothing. Like, we have no faith. Yeah. So for me, that minor difference is the major difference. Yeah, so for me, it's a huge thing. I guess, you know, I don't want to say it depends how much you love God. I'm not saying that, because you can love God and be in the situation. You know, some people have actually, again, they've also, you know, gone into mixed faith relationships and their spouse has now come to know the Lord.
Yeah.
So if you're already in that situation, I'm not saying there is no hope for that situation. And some people can't, I guess, make it work. But yeah, I think long and hard, pray about it. Ultimately, you know, it may be a bit hard along the way. Sorry, I know that's a very long answer. But
it's up to you. If you think it can work, go for it. But you have to have big, hard discussions about everything. You have to literally lay the children, everything, your family, everything has to be, you have to discuss everything, because down the line, it might be a problem. Dear merciful almighty God, we give you thanks and we give you praise and we give you all the glory for another episode of Naked Love, Lord. We give you thanks for this platform that we can able to expound upon your word and also discuss topics that are not being discussed and hearing of opinions that's not being heard. Lord, we just want to give you thanks for Ibim's life and her family's life as they've come through a difficult time, Lord. We just ask you that this future shall be bright.
Amen.
And we bless their children, Lord. Bless the children that's coming up, Lord, that they be strong, Lord, and be faithful servants for you, Lord. Lord, as we go forward, Lord, we ask you to give us journey and mercy, Lord. Bless all those who are listening to this podcast who are going through the same situation, Lord. Lord, we ask you that to give them some grace and we give them some mercy, Lord, and give them some comfort, Lord, knowing that you are there at every step and every way they go, Lord. May they look to you first in every situation that they do, and we give you thanks in your precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen.
And before we go, don't forget, if you love gospel music, why not tune into Premier Gospel Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. to hear this podcast mixed with great tunes. So tell a friend to tell a friend and to tell a friend.
Perfect. Thank you. Thanks for listening, guys. And don't forget to rate, review and subscribe.
Ciao!
The Naked Love Podcast with Theo Manderson.
And Kaffi, a.k.a. A Cup of Kaffi.
Driving plays a big part in driving the local economy. It helps us all get where we're going and creates good jobs close to home. At Cenovus Energy, our refineries in Toledo and Lima are a reliable domestic source of gasoline, diesel, and jet fuel. Plus, more than 2,300 employees and contractors work for us here in Ohio. See how we're helping local communities move forward at cenovus.com.